are finishing up today, and we're talking, the topic today is five moments that determined America's destiny that you won't learn in school, okay? These are five events that were in history books up until about the 1930s that have been edited out ever since. And these are five moments where God moved mightily in American history that shaped us to be who we are. And I hope that you guys are as fired up about this as I am. And the reason, one of the reasons why I decided to do this series, I've never done a series like this before, because I like to just teach straight Bible. I love to just open the Word and teach that. But I wanted to take three Sundays and do this because I thought it was very, very important. Because we are in a battle, I believe, for the hearts and minds of our people, especially our younger generation, who are not learning true history. I found a photo. This was from a New Jersey textbook where they were rewriting sentences to show possessive nouns. Very, 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 very innocent seemingly, and yet look at the sentences these students were told to rewrite. Number one, a president's job is not easy. You see, I mean, I agree with that. He's got a tough job. Number two, a nation's people do not always agree. Nothing wrong with that. The president's choices affect everyone. Well, yeah, they do. He makes sure country's laws are fair. That's not true. The purpose of the president is to enforce the laws that Congress pass. It is the Supreme Court that determines whether or not the laws are fair. The next one is what gets me. Government officials' commands must be obeyed by all. I'm glad that Samuel Adams and John Quincy Adams and John Adams and George Washington didn't believe that, or otherwise we would not have a country. Are government officials' commands to be obeyed by all the time? No, of course not. That's not what this country was founded on. Okay, but that is what is being taught to our children. And then the last one, an individual's wants are less important than the nation's well-being. This is what is being taught to our children. This is from a Common Core textbook, okay? And this is subtle indoctrination is what I believe. And therefore, we must know our history, because if we don't know our history, we will accept statements like that at face value because that we don't know any different, okay? Now, before I go any further, I have to say that while I do believe America was founded on Christian principles, okay, and was established by God, I am not advocating the intimidation or repression of other religions, okay? I am not doing that. Remember the golden rule. Do to others what you would have others do to you. Remember that around the world, Christianity is probably the most persecuted religion, okay? Would we be like the Muslims and Hindus that pass laws against Christian churches, against Christian worship, who confiscate Bibles, arrest pastors, kill the infidels? Would we be that way? Christians were fed to lions because of their beliefs not too long ago. We must never forget our persecuted past and must never become what we originally fought against. Okay. And second, to repress or intimidate other faiths would mean that Christianity cannot stand alone on its own merits, which I believe to be false. I'm not advocating intimidation, repression, or criticism of other faiths, okay? I'm claiming religious freedom and talking about America's true history. Okay, so that is what I'm saying here. Please do not get the impression that I am advocating against or the repression of other religions, because that is not true. That's not what our country was founded on. If I want the freedom to worship, I must extend that to other people as well. Okay, so five moments that determine America's destiny that you won't learn in school. Episode number one is the Mayflower Compact of 1620. Okay, here's a picture of it. You guys will check this out. Here's a picture of the original Mayflower Compact. Okay, I don't know if it's the original one, but it looks original, so that's what it is. Okay, now this was more than just a compact. This was a covenant. Okay, throughout history, God makes covenants with his people. In Exodus 34, verse 10, God said this. And the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you, with the nation of Israel. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Okay, when God enters in a covenant with people, he does so by agreement, by mutual agreement. He did that with Abraham. He did that with the nation of Israel. He does that with Christians. And on 1620, did that with the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock. This is what the Mayflower Compact says. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and office from the time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness that whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and Scotland of 54th, 1620. They covenanted together with themselves and with God and established America as a nation for the advancement of the Christian faith. They covenanted with God, just like Abraham covenanted with God and established Israel as the nation, as God's chosen people. This is what happened at Plymouth Rock in 1620. This was not taught in history books. That was the start of America, okay? That was the start. That was it. The second event was 3 years later, okay? The colony was in danger of dying out. They had survived several harsh winters, and in the winter of 1623, they had rationed the corn. Every person got 5 kernels of corn a day. That's all they received because they were not producing enough food. The people were discouraged. The people were in danger of bugging out. They were in danger of going away. To compound the problem was that the fact that the trading company that owned the land had sent replacement workers to replace the people that had died. These people were not hardworking. They spent most of their time complaining, and they were not as hardworking as the original pilgrims. Those who sat around and complained did little work. Governor Bradford knew that he needed every person to pull their own weight if they were going to survive another winter. Okay, this colony was in peril. Okay, America was almost done. It was almost on the ropes. Almost didn't happen. He also knew the compassionate pilgrims would give food to the lazy ones, even if it worked against their very survival. Fortunately, Governor Bradford was convinced that the answer to every single problem was in the Word of God. The Bible is a book about government, he would often say. When we don't know what to do, we should look in its pages. Oh, how we need Governor Bradford these days. As he studied that morning, he found in the Word of God the answer. He called a meeting of the entire colony, and he read aloud from 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. He continued, "This is a command from the Word of God. From now on, this will be the rule of our community. Those who believe in the Holy Scriptures are bound to obey its teachings, and those who do not are bound by its consequences. He passed the law according to the Word of God that if you do not work, you will not eat." At first, the lazy people tested him. They said, would these Christian people really allow us to starve? Sure enough, they did. And after a few days of experiencing hunger, even the laziest among them got to work farming their land. After experience, Bradford wrote in his journal a few years later, "There has been no want or suffering since that day." By the next year, Bradford divided the land permanently and told the families they could keep all they produced, with 1/10 going to the trading company. The opportunity to own their own land had been beyond their wildest dreams in England. And as they owned their own land, they started to work more and more with the rule that whatever you produce, you eat. and they became a prosperous colony. And the colonists worked even harder. The colony prospered, and the government, according to scriptures, was established by law. Oh, how badly we need a Governor Bradford now. If you don't work, you don't eat. That was the beginning of the American work ethic. That was where we began to realize the value of working, of being able to benefit from what you have worked for. That was where it started, right there. And it was because Governor Bradford looked in the Bible and established that law. The third, and we're going to fast forward about 130 years to a young colonel named George Washington, who was fighting for the Virginia militia in the French and Indian War. George Washington, I don't know if you know this or not, George Washington was pretty essential to our country, okay? I don't know if you know that or not, but he was in a very, very, very difficult situation. On July 9th, 1755, he, under the command of General Braddock, was marching the British regulars and Virginia militia when they were ambushed at Monongahela by French and Indians. Okay, now General Braddock was schooled in the warfare of Europe, and he lined up his redcoats right out in the open to form ranks where the Indians and French shot from behind trees, rocks, and behind cover. It was a slaughter. The battle lasted 2 hours. Over 1,000 of the British troops were dead, while the French and Indian forces had lost 30. It was a bloodbath. It was the most one-sided battle in American history. General Washington himself had two horses shot out from under him. He had 4 bullet holes through his coat, bullet fragments in his hair, yet was unharmed. Reportedly, Indian chief Menawa ordered his warriors to target Washington, the last remaining mounted officer. Round after round missed. One Indian said, "I had 17 clear shots at him, and after all could not bring him to the ground. This man was not born to be killed by a bullet." The chief ordered his warriors to stop firing, stating that this one is under the special protection of the Great Spirit. George Washington was the only surviving mounted officer that day. Throughout his entire military career, he was never once wounded in battle. George Washington, whose death was mistakenly reported after the massacre, wrote to his brother after the battle, saying, and this was in history textbooks until about 1930, "By the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot from under me. Yet I escaped unhurt, though death was leveling my companions on every side of me." Because of this incident, he became known as the bulletproof George Washington. It was rumored among his troops that he could never die in battle. Many times later in life, Washington recalled this dramatic event as confirmation on God's calling on his life. Now, details are sketchy, and I have found conflicting historical reports, but the best historical report I can find is that Menawa, the Indian chief, sought out Washington many years later and called a meeting with him. And he said, and I quote, "I am a chief and ruler over my tribes. My influence extends to the waters of the Great Lakes and the far blue mountains. I have traveled long and weary path that I might see the young warrior of the great battle. It was on the day where white man's blood mixed with the streams of our forest that I first beheld this chief, Washington. I called to my young men and said, 'Mark young, tall, and daring warrior. He is not of the Redcoat tribe. He hath an Indian's wisdom, and his warriors fight as we do, himself alone exposed. Quick, let your aim be certain, and he dies.' Our rifles were leveled, rifles which, but for you, knew not how to miss. 'Twas all in vain. Of power mightier far than we shielded you. Seeing you were under the special guardianship of the Great Spirit, we immediately ceased to fire at you. I am old and shall soon be gathered to the great council fire of my fathers in the land of the shades, but ere I go, there is something bid me speak, the voice of prophecy. Listen, the Great Spirit protects that man," pointing at Washington, "and guides his destiny. He will become the chief of nations. A people yet unborn will hail him as the founder of a mighty empire. I am come to pay homage to the man who is a particular favorite of heaven, whom can never die in battle." That story was in American history textbooks until about 1930s. The second is about God's supernatural protection of George Washington was the evacuation of Long Island, August 27, 1776. General Washington, after declaring war on the British, knew that New York was going to be the big place where the British were going to attack, so he moved his forces there. Well, he was surprised by an overwhelming force of British. They were numbered 32,000, and George Washington's troops numbered about 19,000. 10,000 Americans were killed in the Battle of Long Island, and they were surrounded, okay, on Long Island, cut off from the mainland by the British Navy and the British forces coming in. The battle was almost over. At that point in time, General Washington called a prayer meeting with he and his officers, and they began to pray. And something like out of Exodus 14, 8 through 20 happened. In Exodus 14, 8 through 20, the nation of Israel had been led out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was chasing them. You guys know the story. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the Red Sea. As Pharaoh approached, Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there's no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve our Egyptian masters'?" Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that the Lord will bring you today. Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." And you know what happened? The Lord, who was leading them in a pillar of fire, moved between the Egyptians and the Israelites and kept the Egyptians from taking over the nation of Israel. And then they parted the Red Sea, and he evacuated the nation of Israel across the sea. Well, something very similar happened right there. After George Washington called the prayer meeting, fishermen and whalers came over from the other side and said, "Let's evacuate you." And George Washington said, "There's not enough time. It's going to be daylight soon. There's not enough time to evacuate 9,000 men and our cannons and our ammunition and all of our supply wise. There's not enough time, but we're going to do it anyway." And they started at about 3 o'clock in the morning. They started under the guns of the British. They began evacuating off of Long Island. Well, about half of the men had been evacuated by the time there was daylight, and they knew soon daylight came, they would be under attack. At that moment, miraculously, a thick fog moved in, and Washington reported you could not see 6 inches in front of your face. It stopped the British from attacking. And as Washington and his troops all evacuated, Washington was the last one to leave. As he set foot on the mainland, the fog disappeared, and they were out of range of the British guns. This is known as the Battle of Long Island. You can look it up on your own. Supernatural protection of George Washington. Where would we be without George Washington? God's special hand of protection was on him. Fourth moment that determined our history is in the Constitutional Convention, July 28, 1787. They just come through all kinds of compromises. Most of us don't know this, but the Founding Fathers didn't all agree on everything. There's a lot of fighting, a lot of bickering, a lot of conflict, and the nation was in danger of just dissolving. Okay, the Constitutional Convention had reached an impasse. They just had the Great Compromise with the Senate and the House of Representatives, and now they were tackling the issue of slavery. And Benjamin Franklin was asked by several people to stand up and say, "Let's just write slavery out of the Constitution. Let's make it illegal." And Benjamin Franklin took the floor, and they were expecting him to say one thing, but he said this. As the Constitutional Convention was about to dissipate and everyone was about to go back to their own home states, he said this: "How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our meeting, our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of the danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who are engaged in the struggle must have observed the frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword among down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers impairing the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. This was Benjamin Franklin. This was a man that was not known for his faith or his Christian leanings. And yet even Benjamin Franklin at the end of his life knew that God's hand was the only way this nation could be established. At Benjamin Franklin's statement, two chaplains were hired, and to this day, prayers go before any proceedings of Congress. I want you to check out this picture, which was in history books up until about the 1930s, of our founding fathers in prayer. We're used to seeing pictures of them signing the Declaration of Independence and speaking boldly, but did we understand that that was a huge part of who they were? And out of that prayer came the Three-Fifths Compromise, where slaves were regarded as three-fifths of a person. Now, to us in 2013, that's abhorrent that we would legalize slavery and count a slave as three-fifths of a person. But back then, the result of that was that it weakened the power of the slave states and gave incentive to set slaves free. More people, more representation in Congress. That was the intention of the Three-Fifths Compromise, and it laid the foundation for the abolition of slavery 80 years later out of that prayer, out of that call to prayer. And then the fifth is a conglomeration of statements by our founding fathers. And I just want you to listen to the wisdom of those that have gone before us and allow it to shape your current beliefs. Noah Webster, father of American education and scholarship, founder of the Connecticut Institute for the Abolition of Slavery, publisher of Webster's American Dictionary, wrote this: "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scripture ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evil that men suffer from, vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war, proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." Noah Webster said, all the evil stuff that we experience is from the fact that we don't follow the Bible. Amazing. I thought they were all deists. Second, John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, framer of the Constitution, ambassador to France and England, first vice president under George Washington, and second president of the United States. "We have no government armed in power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a religious and moral people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." He also said this: "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be." Thomas Jefferson, writer of the Declaration of Independence, third president of the United States, wrote this: "God, who gave us life, it gave us liberty, and it can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift from God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath, Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. That a revolution of the wheel of fortune, a change of situation, is among possible events, that it may become probable by supernatural influence. And finally, Benjamin Rush, who is my personal hero, signer of the Declaration of Independence, framer of the Constitution, father of public education, first Surgeon General of the United States Army, and founder of the Philadelphia Bible Society, wrote this: "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for a just conduct in every situation of life. Happy are they who are enabled to obey them in all situations." And he said this: "Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, that in proportion as mankind adopts its principles and obeys its precepts, they will be wise and happy." These are the statements of the people that formed this country. We truly are one nation under God. And I end with this: an understanding of our history frames our actions and beliefs in the present. You might want to say that all we are is a collection of our history. If we don't understand our history, we will be enslaved by those who do, okay? And so people in this country are trying to rewrite its history, because if God is eliminated from our history, then God can be eliminated from the present. And I end with a statement of another great president, Ronald Reagan, who said, "If we ever forget we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under." These are our roots, people from America. And we have much to be thankful for. Let's make sure that we continue to remember the founding of our country, founded on liberty, founded on freedom, that human rights are given by God, and the purpose of government is to protect them.